Those of you leaning on the person next to you during the singing of that hymn hold a special place in my heart. I mentioned last week that this week's sermon would be about aging. And midweek, I got an email. They wanted me to make sure I would talk about aging at all ages and not just old people. That's a synopsis of the email, not its exact words. It was a very kind and thoughtful email, and I replied to let them know that was always the plan, because aging happens at every age. So let's start with my four-year-old, shall we? Excited at turning four almost a year ago, he said it almost every single day for weeks. Well, I can do this. I'm four. Four-year-olds can have seconds, Dad. Four-year-olds this, four-year-olds that, every single time he talked about something, we were reminded that he was four. He loved being four and all the things that came along with it. And then some other things showed up. Since he's now bigger and a little bit heavier, he doesn't get carried around the same way. Since he's more capable of reflection and choices, time out is a little bit longer. Since he is preparing for kindergarten, he has to do more and more by himself. On at least one occasion, after the newness of being four started to wear off, I remember him saying, "I miss being three." Anybody ever miss being an age that you're not anymore? Aging is a constant process of letting go. And we as people, we're not generally very good at letting go. The email I received was right on point. Too often, we only associate aging with folks who get, you know, senior discounts or an AARP card. We do ourselves a disservice if we don't realize aging is always happening. I actually spent a lot of time a few years back working with young adult ministries. Being a young adult myself, they said, "Hey, you're going to be in charge of young adult ministries." And I was like, "Okay." I had a lot of learning to do. One of the things I found was so important when working with young adults. These are folks between 18 and 30-ish. One of the things that was so important was helping young adults move into, I don't know, there's no official word for it, regular adulthood? Right? What's after young adulthood? I don't think it's old adulthood. I don't know. You see, there's no defined line between young adulthood and adulthood. It's a casual phrase. There's no psychological or sociological definition. But there's this woman named Sharon Parks, and she has a book she wrote called Big Questions, Worthy Dreams. It's awesome. We should read it together sometime. And it identifies the transition from young adulthood to adulthood. Not marked by a date or a time or some sort of growth benchmark, but instead by what she calls irreversible commitments. The move from young adulthood to adulthood happens as we take on things that become more permanent. When you move from a job to a career, when you move from dating to a relationship, when you go from renting to a mortgage, when you go from pets to children, you can see this list goes on and on. There are so many things that become more irreversible than the life we had before. No longer able to simply pick up and go without much thought or work, there's stuff to think about. There are a lot of fun conversations nowadays that talk about adulting as a verb. Maybe you've seen some of these conversations. To quote a Facebook friend, "There are days I completely fail at adulting." The concept of adulting is one of managing these new commitments and the things that are a part of life. The move to adulthood and the move beyond are about transitions where in receiving something new, we no longer get to have what was. This isn't just from young adulthood to adulthood. It's from adulthood to adulthood to adulthood to adulthood. In receiving something new, we're no longer to have what was. These are letting goes. And letting go doesn't have an age limit or an age range. These moments of receiving something new are very sometimes difficult. They're one of the most difficult parts of aging. Each and every day of our lives, we say goodbye to something that was. Sometimes it's simply a moment. Sometimes it's a defining part of who we used to be. I mean, if you think of it in these grand terms, who I used to be is no more. You begin to understand why I'm going to use the word that I'm about to use. Aging is about grief. Now, too often we associate the word grief with death. Someone dies. Of course, there's a time of grieving. But grief applies to any time we experience loss in our lives. We grieve in the midst of aging. Grief is a process we must move through every time we experience a loss, and the letting go of aging is a loss, because aging is about grief. Now listen, you don't need to speak a eulogy and dress in black, because you can't pick up things that didn't used to feel that heavy without your back hurting. You don't need to write an obituary, because it's time to quit living alone. But moments that make us feel our age bring us face to face with our own loss and our own grief. How we used to look, what we used to be able to do, how we used to feel. There are countless concrete examples that fall into these broad categories. If you think back on your week, I guarantee you there was a moment you realized one of these things. How you used to look, what you used to be able to do, how you used to feel. And it's not all physical. We also encounter aging when we recognize that our dreams may not be reachable anymore. That perhaps that window of opportunity is closed now. That if we ever were going to do it or accomplish it or earn it, well, we needed to have done it by now. Aging brings with it the loss of certain dreams. In aging, we encounter grief. Now, if we turn to our scriptures, we find many stories of aging. Honestly, because everyone's aging, every story is about aging, but some very specific ones. I mean, Methuselah, the oldest man in the Bible, there's a story there. Or Sarah thinking she was too old to have a baby. Or Moses having to turn over leadership because he was too old to carry on. There's actually a story snuck into the Jesus story very early on that I want to bring to your attention. It's the story of Simeon. It's in the second chapter of Luke, where we were last week. I'm sorry I didn't do these in chronological order. This happens before the story I told you last week. But after Jesus was born, and before he got lost in the temple at age 12, there's another story where Jesus is taken to the temple for blessing. Hear the story from Luke 2. A man named Simeon was in Jerusalem. He was righteous and devout, and he eagerly anticipated the restoration of Israel. And the Holy Spirit rested upon him. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Led by the Spirit, he went into the temple area. Meanwhile, Jesus' parents brought the child to the temple so they could do what was customary under the law. Simeon took Jesus into his arms and praised God, saying, "Now, Master, let your servant go in peace according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared this salvation in the presence of all people. It's a light for revelation to all and a glory for your people." Simeon had something no one I've ever met gets to have. He had the knowledge of what he would get to experience before the end of his physical life. He got to know what life would hold before he died. This is kind of exceptional. Simeon wanted to see the Lord's Christ, and the Holy Spirit told him he would get to. I went back and forth on this all week long. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? Can you imagine being told, whatever your dream or goal in life, you will not die until you accomplish it? You better pick a really big, important goal that's going to take a while. I mean, this is a big deal. And though no one I know has ever received this promise, I have known many people who have been chasing a dream in life. I know many people who have even achieved their life's dream. And those folks who achieve their life's dream, they still end up knowing grief because that moment is fleeting. Now again, grief doesn't mean that they're sad and they're miserable, tearing their clothes and wiping ashes on their face. Grief means they have to let go. Simeon achieved his life's greatest desire. He met and got to hold the Lord's Christ in his arms. And then Simeon had to give Jesus back to his parents. After receiving his life's hope, he had to let it go. And then he responds with those beautiful words, "Let your servant go in peace." For having fulfilled the promise, Simeon knew his physical life would be coming to an end. Let your servant go in peace. I hear a man acknowledging his grief, asking God for the grace to let go. You don't ask God for peace unless you need it. Whether the dreams we carry are fulfilled or whether they're continually beyond our grasp, we will have to let go of them someday. And this is why I return to this idea of grief. Now, we all grieve differently. There's a wonderful children's book. I mention this and quoted it at funerals all the time, but it's so true. This beautiful children's book says there is no right way to grieve. There's only your way to grieve. I love that wisdom. And then, you know, though imperfect in its simplicity, there's another way of understanding grief, the stages of grief. The stages of grief, they offer us an insight. It must always be noted, these stages of grief, denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance, they're not linear. One of the downfalls of the stages is you're like, oh, great, I checked that off. Oh, look, I'm done. No. It must be noted, I have watched people ping pong around these stages like you wouldn't believe. Just when you think you're getting to the end, you're back at the beginning denying things, and then you're angry again, and then you're bargaining again, and then you think you accept, and then you're denying again. It's this cycle and it's this movement because there's no right way to grieve. There's only your way to grieve. Naming these stages, however, I do appreciate the naming of this movement through grief. It offers the benefit of a framework in which we can identify and speak about how we feel. As we age, one of the best ways to do so gracefully is to not try and avoid the grief that comes along, but to be aware of it. When we have feelings related to what was, we need to acknowledge them. We need to validate them and be validated by others that it's okay to feel sadness or frustration or anger or whatever it might be, that things aren't the way they used to be. Hear me. I want to give you permission to be angry as you face aging. I want you to give yourself grace when you start bargaining for the, oh, I think I still can. I want you to find support and a listening ear when you get sad. And I'd wish you well amidst your denial, but you're not going to know you're in it. That's the hard part about denial. You know, that actually leads me to one of the other important realities of aging. Loving others who are aging. I tell you, we may not be able to see our own denial, but we often clearly see it in others. In fact, we can often see all of these stages, all of this grief more clearly in other people. Grandpa bargaining to still live alone. Your brother in denial that he shouldn't be out shoveling snow when it's really heavy like that anymore. Mom getting angry when she forgets things. Everything I have said about loss and aging, about the grief of getting older, is true for every person we know and love. You know, we experience grief as we realize our loved ones aren't who they used to be, when our loved ones aren't capable of what they used to be anymore. And sometimes we can get so caught up in our own grief about their aging, we forget that they're going through it too. They're dealing with the same grief as they encounter their own change in life. And so we must give ourselves space to grieve and recognize and give them space to grieve. I have sat in countless pastoral conversations about parents and grandparents and siblings who are facing changes due to age. When a sibling won't acknowledge what mom and dad need medically, it helps to remember that denial is part of the process. When a parent keeps offering reasons they don't need to give up their keys, it helps to remember that bargaining is part of this process. There are more examples than there are time. These moments are difficult, and though I cannot make them easier for you, I want to give you language to name what is happening. Because you are aging. The people you love are aging. Even the people you don't love are aging. We are all going from this moment to the next. And in doing so, we leave something behind as this new arrives. Even if what is arriving is just more life experience, we still are not who we used to be. And as we journey, we are ever changing from who we were to who we will be. That's what makes it a journey. And so as we are faced with the losses of each new phase of life, as we encounter this natural process of aging, I hope we can find the grace to prayerfully respond like Simeon. Let me go in peace. Amen.